It's Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to turn there this evening. Ephesians chapter 3. And with the scriptures open, let's pray and ask for the Lord to open our hearts. We come to you, O great God, our heavenly Father, and ask now that as we read and hear and mark and learn and seek to inwardly digest your truth, that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that you will guide us and lead us that we might know you and live for you all our days for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ephesians 3, and our reading begins in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What is it that you pray about? What do you pray for? No doubt we could list any number of things. You pray about health concerns, your own or those of your family and friends, people who are going through various struggles, perhaps battles with cancer, or they've suffered some injury. We pray for safety as our friends and loved ones travel, especially at this time of year as people are going to be going in many different directions. We ask God to protect us. If you're a student, then you perhaps pray about your schoolwork. You may pray about a difficult boss or a frustrating situation at work. Perhaps it's for wayward children that you seek the Lord, or the financial stress and strain of making ends meet. It's good and necessary for us to pray about all of those things. When we pray for those things, we demonstrate our dependence upon God. We acknowledge His sovereignty over every area of life. And so when we come before Him to bring these petitions, then we are confessing that we believe He cares about every area of our life, even the small details. We're confessing that we believe His sovereignty over every area of life means that He can intervene. He can work on our behalf. He can help us because He loves us. But brothers and sisters, it is also necessary for us to move beyond the sick list, beyond the list of our immediate concerns and needs. You and I, as maturing Christians, need to learn to pray about the deeper things of life, about our own spiritual growth and our progress in the faith, in our walk with God. I think we could find no better guide for that than the Apostle Paul. There are many ways to describe this man. Scholar of the word, pioneer missionary, fearless preacher. Surely at the top, or very near the top of that list, has to be man of devout prayer. The prayer life of Paul comes to the surface time and time again in his letters. And I think it's a testimony to his prayer life that while he's writing to churches about their needs and their struggles and their conflicts, right in the midst of writing about theology, a prayer will arise because he so breathed the atmosphere of heaven that it was quite natural for him to move from talking about Christ to speaking to Him. And that's what you find here in Ephesians 3. Right in the middle of this letter, this prayer arises. This report of telling these believers how much He cares for them by the kinds of things that He petitions God about on their behalf. Now, over the past few months, as we've tried to dedicate these first Lord's Day evenings of the month to prayer, we have been slowly working our way through this passage of Scripture. It's a very simple and brief but beautiful prayer. I want you to look at its simple structure. It begins with the identity and the majesty of the God to whom we pray in verses 14 and 15. It's the God to whom we pray is the Father, the one from whom every family in heaven on earth has been named. He's the one with riches of glory and the one who can hear and answer our prayer. After Paul identifies the one to whom he prays, he then gives three specific requests. That's found in verses 16 to 19. And then he concludes with that beautiful doxology in verses 20 and 21. Now, where we find ourselves this evening is at the end of those three requests. This is now our third study in verses 16 through 19. Our focus has been on these specific petitions. First of all, a prayer for spiritual strength. He's seeking God that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. But not only does he pray for the believers in Ephesus to have spiritual strength, he wants them also to grow in their knowledge of Christ's love. And you see that in verses 17 and 18. Being rooted and grounded in love, they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I think on the level of comprehension and experience, we all know something of what those petitions mean. We face the challenges of the Christian life, and we immediately confront our own weakness, our own inabilities. And so we need to pray for God to help us, for God to give us His power so that we might face the challenges, the temptations, the trials that are before us. I think you and I have prayed before for spiritual strength, and we know what Paul is getting at here, at least to some degree. We know the love of Christ. We've experienced that love in our salvation, and in turn our hearts have responded with love and obedience to the Savior. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then surely in the depths of your heart you want to know more of that love. You want to experience more of His love for you, and you want to return that love back to Him in greater devotion, in greater adoration. But we come this evening to this third petition that is, I believe, deeper yet and quite mind-boggling. Because at the end of verse 19, Paul says that you and I need to pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What might that mean? How might we pray if that's on our hearts this evening? And where might that lead us in our Christian walks? Well, let's look at this petition for just a few minutes now as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord in prayer. What does Paul mean by this phrase, filled with all the fullness of God? This little word fullness is quite curious. It's found four times in this letter. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul talks about the fullness of time or the consummation of time when all of the days and all of the years, and the decades and the centuries have reached their end. But there are three times in this letter, the other three occasions in which the term occurs, including our verse that we've just read in 3:19, where he refers to the fullness of God or the fullness of Christ. You'll find it here, as I say, in chapter 3, verse 19, but also back in chapter 1, verse 23, and in chapter 4, verse 13. What does Paul mean by the fullness of God or the fullness of Christ? He means His presence and His power, His life and His rule experienced to the max in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Go back to chapter 1, verse 23 with me for a moment. This is also one of Paul's prayers in this letter. We've spent some time here earlier. In describing Christ, who is exalted, raised from the dead, far above all rule and authority, verse 21 says, under this exalted reigning Christ, God, verse 22, has put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of His church, and His church here is described in two ways. First, as a body. I think we're quite familiar with that metaphor, that image. Jesus the head, and we are the fullness or the completeness of that body as His people. But the church is also here called the fullness of Christ because it is filled by or completed by Christ. In other words, Christ fills the church with His presence, and thereby He manifests His life and His rule on earth. He demonstrates what His sovereign kingdom is like through His people because He dwells in their midst. But in chapter 4, verse 23, we have the final use of this word in the letter. Paul is encouraging the Christians how to live the new life. They are to put off the old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt and deceitful desires. And verse 23, they are to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm looking for the proper verse here. Forgive me. It's 4:13, not 4:23. That's what happens when you write the wrong reference. Paul says back in 4:13 that Christ has given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. There's that metaphor again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. The full expression of His presence and power. The full perfections of His being as the God-man. And Paul says that that fullness of Christ, all that there is in Jesus, is the standard by which we measure Christian maturity. We're growing up into Christ, and we have not reached the goal until we are like Him. There's no standard less than the perfection and fullness of Jesus. And it is this fullness of His being, this fullness of His life and power, that we are to pray will fill us this evening. That's how we're filled by it, by prayer. That's Paul's approach. To pray for Christ's fullness to be in our midst. Later in this letter, in chapter 5, verse 18, he exhorts the believers, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's something demanded of us, but it is something we must also seek from God. We cannot fill ourselves. You'll notice the verb here is passive. You are to be filled with the Spirit. You are to be filled with the fullness of God's presence in your midst. And that can only come about as we seek to obey this command by seeking God in prayer, that He will give to us and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. As we come tonight and we pray to be filled with the fullness of God, we can take great encouragement from the Lord Jesus and what He teaches us in Luke 11. He says, if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of God's presence in the church is there for the asking. It can be had if we seek it. Now, what are the implications of praying for this fullness? Well, what are we praying for? We're praying for the church. Praying for the church. You'll notice here in verse 19 that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The you there is plural. Paul isn't first and foremost concerned about your individual life as a believer. He's not dismissing that at all. It's a part of this. But his focus is upon the gathered, the assembled believers in Ephesus. And our focus tonight ought to be on the assembled believers here at Grace Presbyterian Church. We're to be praying for the church to be filled with the fullness of God. If we're going to pray for that, then what we're praying for is for Christ's rule and reign in our midst. That His authority will be supreme. That His Word will rule. That our hearts will be submissive to Him. That we will be obedient people. We're praying then for spiritual growth and maturity. We're praying for what, chapter 4? Verse 13, not 23. Don't make that mistake. We're praying for what verse 13 is describing. That we might attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're asking tonight, Lord, grow us up in Jesus. That we might be men and women of stature in the faith. Of maturity in the faith. Not tossed about various teachings and doctrines, but stable. Not tossed about by our emotions and moved simply by our circumstances. But people who have their eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. And therefore we're praying for Christ's presence to be experienced in our assembly. And Christ's presence to be experienced in at least two ways. One, as an encouragement for believers to know that Christ is in our midst. He's not left us. He's not forsaken us. But also for the experience of His presence so that the lost will be convicted. I often think of that passage in 1 Corinthians 14:25 when Paul describes the worship of the church and he said it ought to be such so that the secrets of the unbeliever's heart is disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I wonder if that's the experience that visitors have when they come to Grace Church. Do they come in and say, oh, well, those are just stiff, prim, and proper, formal Presbyterians? Or do they come in and say, you know what? We sense there's something different about this place. We sense that God is here. That's why you'll often hear me pray on the Lord's Day morning, that a very real sense of God's presence will descend upon this place. And I would ask you to join me in that. To pray for the church tonight. I pray that we might be mature men and women, and that as the Lord comes down in our midst, we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.